Once again, I'm glad to see each and every one of you. Hope and pray that you all have had a good week. If you will, we need to remember all the individuals there in Paris where they went into that Coliseum, what it was, and I think the last count was that I had heard and seen on TV was 160 some that was murdered. And you know, what in the world is going to take place next? We don't know. We just don't know. But here this morning, if you will, turn to the book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. We'll be reading some verses there, but also I'm going to be reading one verse out of Isaiah chapter 51. Chapter 51 and verse 3 there. And it's talking about Israel to be redeemed. Now we know that to be redeemed, you have to have and you have to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know also that the angels there in heaven, they don't know anything at all about being redeemed. So we have something that the angels there in heaven they don't have. And we have the blessed hope that we have been redeemed. And we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says right here in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3, it says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." And over here, and you turn back one book, which is the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon in chapter 4. And we're going to be reading about what we just read about. And it's speaking about the garden of the Lord. Not only are we going to speak about the garden of the Lord, but we're also going to speak about the sister of the Lord. Now we see where it says in verse 10, it says, "How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine. And the smell of thy ornaments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are as a orchard of a pomegranate with a pleasant fruit, camphor and spikenard and saffron. saffron, I would want, and clematis and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloe, with all the chief spices, a fountain of garden, a well of living water, and stream from Lebanon. Awake, O my, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may blow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. Father, we thank you for the reading of thy word. Now, Lord, we just ask, Father, that you will just speak through me this morning. And Father, if you do not do the speaking, Father, I know that won't nothing be said that will encourage the people. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will just go about searching each and every heart this morning. Search my own heart, Father. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned this past week, Father, that where I can stand before you crucified. And Father, we just want to thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. And we'll go down here and say in chapter 5, it's talked about, speaking about the bridegroom. Verse 16, we're speaking about the bride and where the bride speaks. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may blow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. We see right here where God, he has made a garden. He has shut up a garden. And that garden has been fenced in. That garden is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the garden. And we are his sister. And we are also his spouse. But as far as sisters and brothers, we are sisters and brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in talking about the King's garden, this is what this is, the King's garden. Who is the King? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the one that redeemed, the one that has supplied us with some kind, with hope and with speech that will encourage each one of us. You encourage me each and every time that I come to church. You do. And my prayer is that I hope I'm an encouragement to you. But we as individuals, we are the only one that can encourage one another. We know and we hear about the news, and just like what happened the other day, now on Saturday morning, the President of the United States was just speaking, or was it Friday? I believe it was just Friday. Just had been speaking about ISIS and all of the things that was going on around the world. But yet, he did not think it was going to happen again. And one but a few hours later, that they came in to a concert hall where individuals there was playing, where there was a band playing. There was no doubt different age people there, but majority of them was young people. And when he came in, two individuals come in, and they come in, and they got up on the balcony type. They got up where they could have see everybody and control everybody. But see, when I first turned it on and when I first got the gist of what was happening, I didn't know it was as many people there. But they said it was a little over 1,000 people in the building there when all of that took place. But yet, we don't have nobody today that will own up and say, hey, people don't love us. Why? Why is it still going on? Because of the Christians. That's the reason the whole gist of all of this going on is ISIS is because of the Christians. Because they don't want anything what the Christians have. They want to serve their God. They want to serve Allah. They want to serve Fuchsius and all of their gods. But you can go to their gods that they worship, and you can go to the places where they're at. You can go to their grave, and you can no doubt dig up their grave, and you will see some kind of sign that someone has been there. They will find bones. Why? Because that they are not serving a true God. They're not serving a true God. But I have talked to people that has been to Israel, that's been over there, and has went to where at the Mount of the Skull, and they walked up to where on the Golgotha's Hill, where Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth. Why did he hang between heaven and earth? Because of me. Because I put him there. You said, preacher, how could you put him out? It's been over 2,000 years ago. But he knew down in time what I was going to be. I put him there. I put him there on the cross. See, the bird, even God's word tells us that the birds, the fowls of the air, the sparrows, they have a home. They have a place to where they can go in the afternoon and nest. And they can rest overnight. The Son of God did not have no place where he could call home. He did not have no place to where he could go in and get some rest. Because there was no rest for him. Why? Because he had a job to do. What was that job? That job was for him to go to Calvary. His job was to go there and to hang between heaven and earth and to die for an old hell-bound sinner like me. That's the reason. That's the reason. Why? Because I was hell-bound. I was going to hell. But thanks be unto God, God made a way. Back in 1980, August, the second Monday in August of 1980, He sent some people my way. He sent some people my way, and they told me about Jesus. They told me about a love that I knew nothing about. And I really thought I loved my wife. I didn't love my wife. I'm being honest with you. I didn't love my wife until that very moment I give my heart and my life to Jesus. That's when I fell in love with her. That's when I fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. A garden enclosed. He enclosed it. He took me and he put me in the center of his garden there. And he put that fence around me. Why? Where Satan could not come in and rob and steal what was so dear to God's heart. Did you realize that we are dear to God just like his son was? Maybe you can kind of look on like, in a way like, just maybe he's seen something in our life that he could say, you are dear unto me. To me. For him to sit back and watch his son Jesus go over to Calvary. Yes, he came and he walked where mankind had walked. He'd been where mankind had sinned. He had been where mankind was at. He was even there when Satan was there. Because see, Lucifer, Satan, he took him up on the mountain and he tried his very best to bribe the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was up on the mountain, he said, just look around. Look around, all around you. He could go around in 360 degrees. And the only thing he could see was the sky and all of God's glory. What God had created the earth. Everything around him. He could see it all. Satan said, but you've got to give me something. See, Satan, nothing is free for Satan. Satan can give, say, hey, I offer this to you. But when he offers that to you, you've got to give him something back in return. More than what he gave you at first. He has planted this church here on the side of the road. Fifty years ago this past Wednesday, placed it here. You know, God did not have to speak to no one. God did not have to even speak to anybody about playing His work here. But the Lord, Jesus Christ, knew that He planned to work here, that people would get saved. I don't know how many people have been saved down through the years, in the last 50 years here. But if it hasn't been but just one individual got saved, it was worth all the agony, with all the trouble, and with everything which you've been through. One soul, if it was just one soul that got saved, it's worth it. But see, I don't know about you. I'm like the Lord Jesus Christ in a way. I mean, I'm thinking about life. I'm not satisfied with just one soul. I want to see others get saved. I want to see others that come in and have the joy that I have. I want people to come in and to be happy. You can come into the church house and you can be happy in the Lord. The world has nothing to offer me out there. The only thing the world has to offer me is trouble. Troublesome times. It's coming. You know, we need to wake up today because of what's going on around the world. It's not just here in the United States. We should be concerned about the people over in Paris. We should be concerned about the people over there in Syria. We need to be concerned about the people that's over there in Russia. We need to be concerned about the people. We need to be concerned about the leader that's leading this ISIS. I'm going to tell you, because he can get saved if he will just believe and trust and ask Jesus Christ to save his soul. Now, talking about it, I've heard plenty of preachers here lately on the TV and the radio and everything. They talking about, says, yes, United States, we can have revival again. We don't need to just have revival in the United States. We need to have a revival in the Christian's heart. That's where it needs to take place at, is in our heart. And if it takes place within our heart, then we'll have love for the one that's doing all the murdering. Now we know this time of year, every year looks like it gets worse and worse each and every year. Well, somebody's going to take their life. Or somebody's going to rob somebody. Because they're not willing to go out here and work. It gets worse and worse each and every year. It don't get no better. In 1 Timothy, and it speaks about that. It 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, "Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." We are in perilous times. We are in times of trouble. We are in times that we don't know what's going to come next. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Covenant. The love of money. People love themselves more than they do their own family. And they love the money, the dollar bill. But guess what? Guess what? If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have the money to where you could love. Don't love the money. If we don't watch it, we're going to end up taking the money, and the money is going to take us down so deep into sin, it will be so hard to get out of. Just trust God. Just trust God. Covenant boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden in sin, led away with divers lust, every learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as James and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind, reprobates concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as thou also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecution, affection, which came unto me at Antioch. What persecution I endure. We ain't endured no persecution yet. Yes, there have been some Christians. They've been persecuted overseas. But we haven't been persecuted here in the United States. Oh, we say we have, but we haven't. We haven't been persecuted. When's the last time somebody came up to you and said, "Well, come on with me." And they'll go over and they'll tie you up and everything, and they'll bring you out and they'll beat you. And they'll take a whip with cattails on it, and they'll hit you up against the back. Because of your belief in God. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what he was going to have to do. He knew that he was going all the way to Calvary. But even that, when he hung on the cross and when he died, when he was putting that into that barred tomb, the devil, he had a heyday. He said, "Now I got him now. Hallelujah, I got him. Hey, I got this. I got this man called Jesus. I've got this man called the Messiah. I have him. I have him. I have him. He's buried. He's not coming back." One thing about it, he didn't know. He said, on the third day, on the third morning, whew, hey, he could have come right through that stone. He could have walked right through that stone that day. He could have just come up and went right straight up from the earth and not disturb the earth, not disturb the stone or anything. And they would have never known that he was gone. See, there was an angel there. You know who that angel was? The Lord Jesus. He was speaking to the people. He was speaking to the people. He was telling the people, "Hey, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. You thought I was gone? I ain't going nowhere. Here I am. I'm right here. I'm right here. Look up at me. I'm right here." Ooh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm here. I'm here. Use me, Lord. In what manner you want to use me, I'm here, Lord. I'm as happy as an individual that is on cocaine 24 hours a day and on all of this drugs and all the bourbon and all the drinks that they got. I'm higher than they can ever get. Why? Because I'm drinking from the new wine. You know what the new wine is, don't you? That new wine comes from the glory of God. That's called, he speaks about that over in the book of John, chapter 3. Where six water pots that now is in it. And they say, "We need some more. We need some more water." I had an individual ask me one time, said, "You believe in drinking that wine?" I said, "No, sir, I don't." I said, "Not the wine that they got out here today in the grocery store. The liquor store? No, I don't." I said, "Because that's fermented wine. That's fermented grapes." I says, "You'll never see, you'll never find in God's word where God had ever took a drink of the fermented grapes." And over in the book of John, chapter 3, it doesn't speak of that. He said, "Well, now, if Jesus can turn that water into wine, that I believe. If he goes over, he turns it, when I go and I get some water, I get water fountain right there. And if it's got a little sweet taste to it, if he turns it into wine, I'll believe and I'll trust him."
They wouldn't trust him. You know why? Because they would get so fascinated about that wine that's coming out of that fountain that they'd get so drunk on it. They wouldn't even know who to even come to. We must get away from the wine. We must get away from all the other stuff. We must get on the new wine, which is the Word of God. This right here that I hold up to you right now is our instruction book. It's our road map. It's a road map of life. Thinking about the roadmap of life, we can think about the life that we've traveled. Have we traveled a life that's pleasing to the Lord? Have I traveled a life that's pleasing to the Lord? Have I? Only thing I can ask, that the Lord search my heart. If I haven't, I need to come and ask Him to forgive me. Because that's what I need to do. I need to follow His roadmap. I need to follow His direction. And as Brother Bill comes and gets the invitation song, we just need to think about where we was once at one time. Can you remember where you got saved at? Can you? Can you remember you ever calling on the Lord? Do you ever remember that? Do you ever remember a time in your life that you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save my soul. If you know that, thank you. I know. Well, I got saved. Did I know where I was at? I was in my den at the house. I was sitting there in my recliner. I was out there in the garden in August, plowing the vegetables that we planted. They drove up. And when I saw them drive up, I knew that, you know, I needed to get off and come to the house, and I did. But as I came to the house, I just took a moment inside. We sat down, and we talked. But I don't know how many of you ever knew James Hughes. Ellen E. James Hughes. He was an individual. He won't go leave your house until he makes sure everything got right when you go. And he asked me the question, if I die, would I go to heaven? This is the answer he gave me. He says, at this time, no, the answer that I give him, he says, I told him, I said, at this time, no, I can't. I can't
can't tell you that I'd go to heaven. So it must be I'm going to hell. He didn't stop there. Then he asked me again. My wife was sitting there. And here was Christy. She was only 3 years old. At that time, running around the house, James, she was asking this question. He said, I don't know if you go by yourself or if you take your wife to work or she takes you to work or whatever. Says, but in the morning, when both of y'all leave back, you can leave not knowing where you're going, not knowing what is about to happen. And he said, of your heart's blood, somebody else could run you into the side of your vehicle. On the passenger side, kill your wife, kill your daughter. You would have led to me. And I thought about your words. I said, I don't want to live without my wife. I don't want to live without my daughter. And he said this. He says, you can make everything right tonight. And he says, once they go, even if your wife makes it, through the accident and everything, and your daughter is killed, the way you are right now, you'll never be able to see her again. He said, but they're giving her an opportunity where you'll never see her one more time. And next time you'll see her, will be in heaven. I mean, we need to think about things like that. We need to think about what would we do if it was not for the Lord? What would we do? Our Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Now, Lord, Father, as everyone stand and all their heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, that if there's anyone here that would love to come to the altar and just pray and ask for the Lord's help, we will thank you for that, Father. Now, Father, as Brother Bill gets the song together, and as we sing, Father, we just want to thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for your love toward us. Thank you for caring for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.